All right, we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We started last week with the introduction, and we're going to continue today through this story of the end. And we're going to see how that God gave this on it. Does anybody need a Bible? You need a Bible? Raise up your hand. Yeah, back there in the back row. Anyone else? Okay. We're going to see how God gave this to Jesus to give to His saints, to give to you and I, so that we would know what was going to be happening, so we'd be aware of it. And it should light a fire under us to know that this world is not going to continue on the way that it has, always and always. Somewhere in the future, there is a reality that God is going to judge this planet for its sin and rebellion. It's going to happen. John has seen the things that are coming, and we get to see what it will be like in those coming times. And what's the purpose of this? Well, the purpose is so that we can realize that we need to do something now. Now, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And so these facts should move us closer to God, and they should give us a passion to tell others. And if we do that, this book promises that we'll be blessed. In verse 3 of chapter 1 there, it said that blessed is he who reads, who hears, and keeps the things of this book. And so part of that is sharing the gospel message, sharing the truth, and the realization that Jesus is that judge of the universe, and he's coming back. So let's pick it up in verse 4 of chapter 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests to his glory, to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And so here is John's greeting to the seven churches. Set up there, the greeting to the seven churches. And we will be discussing these churches as we go through chapters 2 and 3. And we'll be going through them in depth and really looking at each church. And there was probably over 100 churches in this area at this time. So why these seven particular churches are mentioned? Well, remember, the seven represents completion or perfection. And so these seven show a complete composite of the church. It's sort of a painting of what the church will look like and does look like throughout over the years. And so chapter 1 is sort of a cover letter about the things that are happening within the church. And so this shows us the dangers that the church will face before his return, and it also shows us how to negotiate those dangers and what to do with them. And so we'll really be looking at detail through chapters 2 and 3 at each church as they go through that and what they do. So verse 4, though, says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So he says grace and peace. And of course, that's what Jesus brought to the church, was the grace of God. Before that, it was the law and all about the law. But through God's grace, Jesus brought God's grace to us. Choosing us to be a part of this thing that's called the church is because of God's grace. None of us deserve to be a part of his body, but he gives us the grace to be at peace with God, to be reconciled to God, to be at peace, no longer an enemy of God, but we're brought to peace with him. And to realize you can't have peace without grace. Grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. And so he gives us that grace. He gives us that thing that we don't deserve, is his mercy and his grace through there. And grace and peace from him. It's from him. From him who is, from him who was and who is to come, and the seven spirits who are before his throne. So we see these eternal one and his spirit, who is, who was, and is to come, the eternal one, and then from the seven spirits before his throne. So we see the Trinity working here. We see the triune being talked about and who this letter is from. And it's the Trinity, because in verse 5, Jesus is mentioned, so we'll get to that in a moment. He's mentioned there in that next verse, in verse 5. But before we move there, I want to look at these seven spirits. What are the seven spirits before the throne? What's that referring to? Well, hold your place in Revelation, but turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, and we'll allow the scriptures to interpret for us what the seven spirits are. And we'll see it from Isaiah chapter 11. And so these things are mysterious when we just take them here in Revelation. It kind of makes us wonder what they are. But we can interpret it and what they are and who it's talking about from Isaiah, from other scriptures. The Bible's its best own commentary. We can compare with other scriptures and find out who and what God is talking about in Revelation through these signs. And then chapter 11, verse 1, we'll read it for context. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Guess what? There's seven characteristics there. There's seven things listed there of the characteristics of this Spirit. You know, we see these mentioned here. Presence, or the rest, the presence of God. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear. He delivers these sevenfold spirit. Again, seven, that number of perfection. That number, that means there's nothing lacking. There's nothing lacking in these seven spirits. So this sevenfold spirit, of course, is talking about the Holy Spirit. Talking about the Holy Spirit and his character. And so we have the eternal one who is, who was, and is to come. And then that sevenfold spirit talking about the Holy Spirit and his character. So we see two people of the triunity right there. And then verse 5, let's pick it back up in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 5, says, and from Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ. So there's the Trinity, the eternal one, the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in verse 5 and says, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so now John starts to show us some titles of this one, Jesus Christ. From him, Jesus Christ, he says he's the faithful witness. John 14:9 says, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so if you want to know about God, then look to Jesus. Look to the way he walked. Look to the way he talked. Look to how he treated people. Because if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And so as we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read through the Gospels, that's where we see God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so God holds very little mystery in this sense of his character. In other ways, there's some mystery about God sometimes. The ways concerning his eternality, you know, eternality, to be able to see that he's outside of time and space, that's a mystery to us. We can't comprehend that. He's not flesh and bone, he's spirit. Those things can kind of be mysterious to us in our flesh. We don't really understand that. But if you wonder about God's character, if you want to know about God's character, who he is, all we have to do is look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, and it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. We look to Jesus because he was that faithful witness. He walked this earth being faithful to the will of God. He walked this earth being obedient to what the Father wanted him to do. He was a faithful witness to what the Father's will was for him, and so that we can see that. And then it says he was the firstborn from the dead. And this is sort of an interesting term, But it simply means he was the first one resurrected unto the Father. He was the first of the resurrected from there. And then he, because of that resurrection, we can have resurrection. And so we see him in that light. And then it says, ruler of the kings of the earth. Here again, this is kind of a different aspect of Jesus. Turn again back to the Old Testament. Go to Psalm 2. I want to read Psalm 2 because we usually see Jesus as a suffering servant and as the real picture of love. And yet, in this book, we see something quite disturbing to some people. We see Jesus in his role as judge of the earth. We are just not accustomed to seeing this and considering him this way. We think of the saying, well, God is love, and what would Jesus do? And we see his compassion and all of those great pictures of Christ, but that's not the complete picture. Here in Psalm 2 gives us more of a complete picture of who he is presently. So let's look at Psalm 2, verse 1. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So as we read Psalm 2, there's a much different picture of this one that will lead with a rod of iron. He will lead with a rod of iron. He will crush like a potter's vessel. Like a potter would take a vessel and just smash it back to powder so he could reform it and recreate it. And so that's where we are, and we see Jesus as that one that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so with this series of titles, we are starting to see a new facet of who Jesus is today in his current office, who he is right now. And as we're looking there, now look, read verse 5 now in chapter 1 of Revelation. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so it's by his blood that he paid the price. It was by his own blood that he cleansed our wound. It's by his blood that he pulled us out of that miry pit. And he has the right to have authority because he cleansed us with his blood. That's what gives him the right. That's what gives him that place of that judge of the universe. That allows him to be righteous in his judgment of us, and to bring that judgment to us. And then verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So he is coming. That's the guarantee of the book of Revelation, that he's coming back again. There will be a time when the things in this book will come to pass. They will come to pass. And we need to grab hold of that reality. And then to realize he's coming in the clouds, it says. He's coming in the clouds. Clouds often accompany judgment. But in Hebrews 12, it talks about a great cloud of witnesses. So this could be when he comes back with all the saints, as we will see at the end of the book of Revelation. And we'll be able to see him coming in his glory, coming as that glorified King of Kings. And even those that denied him, they will find a time of repentance. And even Israel that denied him, it's talked about in Zechariah 12:10, that a time of repentance for Israel. When they will see him, then they will realize this was and is the Messiah. They'll come to that realization. They'll come to that understanding. Whoa. Jesus, he was the Messiah. They were looking for him the first time like he's going to come back the second time. He's coming back as king the second time. That's what Israel was looking for him the first time. They didn't realize he was coming back as that servant the first time, as that Savior. Then it says tribes will mourn. Tribes will mourn. Well, when they see him, those who even fought against him in the Battle of Armageddon and those who have rejected him down through the centuries, then they will see and reality will finally hit them. The reality of what's coming. They will have that reality and that knowledge of that. And so we have this introduction to Jesus in this way. And then verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come. Then he ends it with the Almighty, the Almighty. So the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. So he is completeness. That's a completeness. We go from the Alpha to the Omega, shows that he's complete from the beginning to the end. And he uses these titles. The uses of these titles are very interesting, and it should be troubling to those that don't believe in the Trinity, because there's some things here that really show the Trinity very clearly. Here Jesus takes this title of the Almighty. The Almighty, the same title God uses in Isaiah, and it's only ever used for God. That's the only place the title of the Almighty is only used toward God. And so now Jesus is taking on this title, the Almighty. He's saying it himself there. And these are good verses to have in mind when you're speaking with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, and because it really clearly shows the Trinity. It shows the biblical basis for the Trinity. And it's interesting to note the Alpha here is always spelled out in the original, but Omega just uses a little Greek symbol. It doesn't spell out Omega. It could be showing that the beginning is for sure, but the end is not yet finished. And so those are a lot of little interesting little tidbits as you go through and dig around in the book of Revelation and find little things like that. But here we have this greeting from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity clearly laid out in this greeting. And you get the sense that there's this sort of majestic thing coming, this majesty that is coming to play. The majesty that's happening. We know him as the humble servant, but now we start to see him as that risen Savior, that judge of the universe. He is the Almighty. And the Almighty was a term that was Job's favorite to use of referring to God. And Job used it over and over. And of course, Job was using it from a place of humility, and as we should as well. And so what Jesus has done for us and for the world brings him to that place of majesty, because he has paid with his own blood. It clearly says that. That's his position now. That's what we need to understand. Thus we need to understand that this is position right now. Right now, he sits in authority. He's waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. He is majestic now. He's not just the man upstairs. You know, and we need to be on our face before him. We need to have that reverence, that reverent fear of who he is, not to make everything casual. You know, Calvary Chapel kind of changed the way church is done. You know, Pastor Chuck said, let them come on in. No shoes, it's okay. Well, the elders of the church got worried about the carpet. He said, take up the carpet. You know, so Pastor Chuck said, you know, it's all right. Come and hear about Jesus any way you need to come and hear about him. But at the same time, keep that reverence for who Jesus is. And we don't want to lose that. We don't want to ever forget who Jesus is. That he's not just a cool dude. Instead, he's the master of the universe. He's the master of our fate. He's the master. He's the one who died for us. And we need to keep that in mind. He stands to judge the world, and he will be the ruler. He needs to be the ruler of our hearts today. We need to make him Lord, master of our hearts today. And so this is what pushes many away from Jesus when you start to talk about him as judge. Because a lot of them will think, get mad, and they think, well, what gives him the right? Where does he have the right to judge? Well, he earned that by paying with his own blood. That's where we clearly see here in this first chapter. But what I fear that is within the church, many Christians don't understand this reality. Many Christians think of him just as that man upstairs or a cool dude. Many do not have this majestic picture of him any longer. We start to just become buds with him. The psalmist talks about there is no fear of the Lord before their eyes. We need to have that fear of the Lord before our eyes. We become sort of cool with everything, especially today. We start to compromise and not work on the important things like our marriages. We start to not work on the important things like our walk with Him and our obedience to Him. We forget that He's in control. We forget He's in control and He knows what's going on. And yet we so often live as if it doesn't matter. Well, it doesn't matter. You know, I go to church on Sunday. I go through the rest of the week with my life. And we start to live that way, that casual attitude of who He is and before Him. And so our disobedience is in direct proportion to our honor of God. Our disobedience is in direct proportion to our honor of God and what we think of Him. If you saw what John saw, you would react just like he did. He fell on his face. He just fell down flat before the Lord to worship Him. When you see God that way in His majesty, it changes how you live, or at least you should change how you live your life. It should cause you to be afraid to sin. If we get the majesty of God the way that He is portrayed here in Revelation chapter 1, we need this picture of God. We need this picture of God in order to burn some purity into our lives. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. And so we will see that as we go through chapters 2 and 3. We'll see that judgment start to take place. But now let's pick it up in verse 9. Verse 9 says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So now John begins to tell us what he saw. He begins to lay out what he saw. He writes, our brother. He just doesn't make himself anybody special. He's just a brother in the Lord. He says, a companion in tribulation. He's living in this little tiny little place, which was a penal colony. It was probably about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. He's 90 years old at this time, at least 90. He's in prison, probably working in the mines along with everybody else that was there because of the life that he'd spent, because he'd lived a life telling about Jesus. And that's where he ended up, on this little island, telling people about Jesus, working in the mines. And I can imagine John, as an aged old man, having that fire still within him, telling people about Jesus. With maybe with every blow of the hammer on the rock inside that mine, talking to people about how Jesus can strike their heart and make a difference in their life. So age doesn't matter. You can continue to tell people about Jesus all the way to the very end. You can't use that as an excuse not to tell people about Jesus because maybe you're getting a little bit older. So John went on telling people about Jesus even while he was in prison. And there was a lot of persecution going on during the time that he lived. He knew about persecution. He was very familiar. He was a companion in tribulation because he'd been through a lot. I mentioned last week how they'd even tried to burn him in oil, and he lived through that. And so he was a companion in tribulation. Then look at verse 10. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And so he's in the Spirit could mean several things. It could mean that he was having a vision. Could mean that he was out of the body. But for sure, he's in the Spirit realm at that moment. He's in the Spirit realm. So now he will be seeing all those things that will be taking place. He will be seeing them clearly. He says it was on the Lord's day. And many take that to mean it was on Sunday. Well, it could mean that, but it also could mean that he was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. And as you go through, like especially the minor prophets, you see the day of the Lord being presented and talked about. And that's what's shown, John is shown in the book of Revelation. He's shown the time of the end. And that's what we're going to talk about as we go through Revelation. He was in the Spirit and he literally saw the day of the Lord unfolding before him. He saw these things unfolding. As he was there, he heard this voice behind him, a loud voice as of a trumpet, it says. And this is interesting because trumpets and shouting occur a lot in the Scriptures. We see them being talked about. And so here we see them being one and the same. So that may shed some light or answer some questions on about other places where trumpets that are that we read about trumpets in the Scriptures. Like the last trumpet, or the shout of the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians. It kind of shows these things because it could be a shout that sounds like a trumpet as it's being poured out here. Because here, he sees this here. He hears this sound like a trumpet, but it's actually a voice. It's actually a voice speaking to him. Well, what's it say? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So here's this voice speaking once again, saying that same thing as the first and the last. I am the first and last, saying to John, take this as a cover letter and send it to the seven churches. And then he names it by names. And again, these are a composite picture, a complete picture of the church at large, past, present, and future. That's this picture of these churches that are mentioned here. So the church is going to benefit from this letter, and that includes us. That's why it said in verse 3 that you're blessed are he who hears, who reads and keeps this book. Now let's start in verse 12 and see what he saw. He said in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Wow, what a vision here. How do we deal with this, what he's seen? What do we think about this? Remember, back in verse 1, we talked about these things being signs. John said he signified it or signified it. And so let's break this down to see what we're seeing here. Let's really look at this and look at the Scriptures to see what this vision of Jesus was as he was the Son of Man walking in the midst of these lampstands. And so in verse 12 where it says he turned around to see the voice was coming from, and when he saw seven golden lampstands. So what are the lampstands? You know, what do we have any idea? How can we find out what they are? Well, again, we need to keep it simple. We need to allow the Scriptures and look to the Scriptures to get the interpretation of what the lampstands are. And we get that in verse 20. Verse 20 tells us what the seven lampstands are all about. And it also will tell us about the seven stars. So let's let the Scriptures do the interpretation. So let's read verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the interpretation is very clear there. So when he turned, he saw these lampstands and they represent the churches. It's a sign. And Jesus is walking right in the midst of them. The one is the Son of Man. He's right in the midst of these lampstands. He's right in the middle of them. One like the Son of Man was right there in the middle of them. And the Son of Man is often used as a term for Jesus' humanity. And here he is, the Son of Man, but look how he's clothed. Look at his clothing. And this offers us quite a contrast to the humanity of Jesus. We know that it is Jesus, but look how he's clothed. Look at his clothing. He says he's clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And so this robe, this garment, could either be a high priestly robe or it could be a judicial robe. either one of them is a robe of authority, of authority in that way. And he's girded about the chest with a golden band. So around his chest is this golden band. And if you go back to Isaiah 11 again and continue reading there, you'll see that he was girded about with righteousness. So we have the robe of authority, we have the band of righteousness. And so as a judge, this band of gold would show he is righteous. He's that righteous judge. So gold and purity often go together in the Word of God. And so it's a picture of his judicial ability. And then it goes on, it says his head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. Well, where does white as snow show up? Well, back in Isaiah again, it talks about white as snow. It's dealing with being pure, purity, free from sin. It says wool, white as snow. Our sins will be cleansed as wool, white as snow. And so it talks about that purity. So John is using these signs so that we can understand what he's seeing. We can understand clearly. So you are touched by his authority. You also see his purity. And then it says his eyes like a flame of fire. So they burn through everything. He sees everything. Everything. Okay? You're home alone? He's there. You're home arguing with your spouse? He's there. It's been said by different commentators this way. God's eyes are always on you, and the reason is because he loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you. And so it's interesting to think about it in that way, that the judge is not blind. His eyes will burn through and find the truth. His eyes will find the truth. And then it says his feet were fine brass, as refined in a furnace. So what does feet of brass mean? Here again, we have to look to the whole Word of God and see what it is. We know he's pure. We know he's in authority. But what are his feet of brass? Well, as we look at the Old Testament and look for brass and see how it was used. Well, in that case, it's a metal that was always used for judgment. Always used with judgment. The brazen altar was made of brass, and that was where the sin offering was made. There was the brass snake in the wilderness. There was the implements of brass. So brass is always associated with judgment. So again, we are reminded he's coming in judgment. And then it says, as if refined in a furnace. Fire, brass, judgment, these are all often connected together throughout the Scriptures. And then it says, in his voice, as the sound of many waters. Wow, it's powerful. His voice was powerful. Imagine arguing with Niagara Falls. You know, when you're there, you have to shout to talk to one another. So again, we have this picture of authority, of power, and of purity. They're all there. So we pick up on the truth that Jesus is far more than the suffering Savior. That he now stands as that righteous King of the universe. And that says he had in his right hand seven stars. Well, this was interpreted for us in verse 20. It says he holds these seven angels. So what does angels mean here? Well, the word angel, angelos, means messenger. It means a messenger. But it could have a couple different interpretations. It could be literal angels. It tells us in Hebrews 1:14 that angels are ministering spirits to the church. So it could be that. But that word messenger could also be translated pastor. So it could be that these pastors of these seven churches, that he holds them in his hand. That can be a scary thought, to be in the hand of the Almighty God, to be in that place, and that he wants to use you as a messenger to his people. So to be that pastor is an awesome responsibility. It can be a scary thought. It's both a place of security to be in his hand, but it also needs to be a place of reverence and holy fear. And it's not to be taken lightly. And that's one thing that, you know, over the last couple of months I've been congratulated for my new position here. And it seems every time somebody congratulates for that for me, all I think about is the responsibility and the authority that I have to have under Jesus. And that there's so much more responsibility than there is really authority in that position, keeping in mind that He has me in the palm of His hand and responsible for a lot of stuff. So we have that not to be taken lightly. And so out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So we're getting quite a picture here. White hair, flaming eyes, feet of brass, now a sword. A sword coming out. These are all signs that John is using to describe what he's seeing, what he's clearly seeing. So what do you think the sword coming out of his mouth is? The Word of God, exactly. Hebrews 4:12 and Ephesians 6:17, both of these scriptures refer to the Word as a sword. So again, we're interpreting the scriptures by the scriptures and what they're saying. So we just have to take these mysterious phrases and take them to the rest of the Bible to really find out what they mean. And it's not a real mystery after that. We can see what it means. He's laid it out for us. So now we have this composite picture of Jesus. We have this composite picture. He's in power. He's standing in judgment. And every man is going to face Him. And then at the end there it says, and His countenance was like the sun shining in His strength. Well, what does that mean? Think of noonday in July. 120 degrees, no shade. It's just beating down. You know, it's beating down. It's at its brightest, its full strength. And that's what His countenance was like. You know, we can't even comprehend that. I can't even think about it, really. You cannot look at the sun, even during an eclipse. You have to have those silly little glasses to look at the sun. And I think the glasses that we have to see Jesus is the Holy Spirit that gives us that ability to see Jesus for who He is and to be able to walk in His light in that. And so it's showing us so here that strength of the sun showing us more power. And what was John's response to what he saw? Look at verse 17. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So as we think back here and look at this very interesting phrase, one like the Son of Man, that would describe His humanity, but here He was clothed this garment down to His feet. Here this is a different. Here Jesus is in His current role. He is in the midst of the churches. He's here. His role is judging in the churches right now. He sees what's going on within the church overall. He sees what's going on in our church. He sees what's going on in each of our lives individually. And He's intimately concerned with what's going on with us, each and every one of us. His eyes are looking at us. He sees everything that's going on in our lives. Everything. I don't know about you, but that can be pretty scary sometimes. Just to really get to that realization that I'm not getting away with anything. Nothing. His Word just cuts right through the fog of our lives and lays it out in the open. Lays it to bear. John knew Jesus. John had laid his head on his chest. He'd had intimate conversations with Him. He walked with Him for 3 years. And so when he turned and saw Him, it wasn't, hey dude, what's happening? No, he fell down to worship Him. Because now he was seeing something that he'd only seen for a brief moment, and that was at the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd got a glimpse of it then, but now he gets a full-on view of Jesus, the judge of the universe. He's seen full-on who He is. And you could say, literally, he was scared to death. He fell down as dead. We need a healthy fear of God. Proverbs tells us over and over again about the fear of the Lord. And as you read through the Proverbs and read that, you will find a number of things that get generated from having a good fear of the Lord. And we're doing Proverbs on Wednesday night, so come on out and we'll teach you all about the fear of the Lord on Wednesday night as well. And so a healthy fear of the Lord will help you live a pure life. And the life that you're living before a pure God, it'll help you to do that. His white hair is a picture of that purity. And so then again he says, I am the first and the last. I am He who lives, who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to Hades and of death. And so He is in control. And here is where we can prove that it's Jesus as the first and the last. You see, look, all the other places He's the first and last. Well, how do we know it's Jesus? Well, here is proof, and we find out that it's Jesus. And if you ask a Jehovah Witness who is it talking about, they'll say God. And they're right, because in Isaiah 44:6 it says, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And so Jesus is saying here, the one that's speaking here says, I'm the one who lives, who was dead, and is alive again. Well, who is that? Of course, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. So we can use that scripture there to prove the deity of Christ. And that Jesus himself is saying that he's God, because of where the context in which he's saying it there. And then we go to verse 19. Verse 19 is the outline for the book of Revelation. And it says, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. That word after this is metatelta in the Greek, and it means after these things, literally. And so John is instructed to write the things he's seen. Write the things he's seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. And so this outline of the book of Revelation is very important, and you need to be aware of this outline in order to break it down and to understand what is going on throughout the whole book and the different sections of the book. And so the things he has seen, what are that? Well, those are the things we just talked about today. Those are the things that John had seen. And he needed to write the vision of Jesus Christ and what he had just saw. He needed to write that down. And then the things which are, what are they? Well, what is right now? And even then, and of course the things of the church in chapters 2 and 3. Starting next week, we'll start with the church of Ephesus. And we'll be going through each church individually and talking about them. And those are the things which are currently right now. And then he says the things which will take place after this are after these things. That is the future things, which is from chapter 4 and beyond. And so the things of the church today, John's told it, starting in verse 4, after those things, after the things today, write what will take place. So there again, that's another scripture showing a pre-tribulation rapture. And we'll talk about that when we get there. And so now we have a current picture of Jesus. We have a knowledge of who he is today. We have a knowledge that he's very majestic in his role today, and his role that he will play throughout this book. This is what we want to grab a hold of. We want to get a hold of this majestic understanding of Jesus as we go through the book of Revelation, especially from 4 on. Because as the wrath starts to be poured out, and we have to remember, he has the right to pour that out because he paid for it with his own blood. He's there. And so in this study today, we've been fought face to face with the judge of the universe, the Almighty Jesus Christ. We need to take some time and think about Jesus in that role. Think about him in that way. And then in your heart, fall down before him. In your heart, fall down to worship him the way that John did. To worship him for who he is. Don't just rush in and rush out of your time with God. Spend some good quality time with him. Don't lose track of this picture of who he is, because we need to be so ready. We need to have that healthy fear of who God is, that healthy reverence for him. So how are you living? What is important to you? Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you need to know how to live according to his will, it's having that reverence and that fear, grabbing hold of who he is, the fact of the majestic judge of the universe. Keep that in mind as you go to the Lord in prayer and as you go to your devotion time this week. We're not going to have any worship song today, so let's stand up and close in prayer.